please turn to Romans chapter 10 for our reading from God's Word. Romans 10, and I'd like to begin at verse 14. This is God's Word. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the infallible word of the living God. And upon that scripture passage and the teaching of the Word of God, our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the subject of the sacraments. And if you'll follow while I read for you, Lord's Day 25 in the bulletin insert, our subject this evening is the sacraments. Question 65, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his blessings. Where then does that faith come from? The answer, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? I like this one. Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And then finally, question 68, given in the context of the controversies that the Roman Church and the reformers were involved in, the writer of the Catechism sees fit to ask this question: how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? The answer, two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is the sacraments. The sacraments, as the Heidelberg Catechism described it in what we have just read, confirm to us the promises of God that are contained in the gospel. But we don't get saved by the sacraments. Keep that in mind. We're saved by faith that comes from the hearing of the gospel. Faith reaches out to receive from God the gift of salvation and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice that he gave on the cross of Calvary. The source of saving faith, then, is always the grace of God. We read that in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Never talk about faith as though it were some natural capacity that we have that we sort of just stir up, and if we get enough energy behind it and we reach out with it and believe that something is going to occur. We don't have faith, saving faith, by nature. By nature we hate God, the scripture tells us. We refuse to believe his truth. It's the grace of God that comes to us and that creates faith in our hearts. Faith to believe, faith to trust Jesus, faith to rest upon his promise. If you believe today, it is because God sovereignly came to you and created faith in your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus. And he does that through the ministry or the agency of the Holy Spirit, who comes into our hearts to create that faith, because as Ephesians 2 tells us, you have been made alive because you were dead in your trespasses and in sins. The Bible's quite clear in that regard. When it says you were dead in sin, It means you are dead. You know, dead, not able to respond, dead. Not one little ability within you. Completely, absolutely dead, unable to believe. But the Holy Spirit made us alive and created faith within our hearts to believe. And the means by which the Holy Spirit comes to do that work is, as we read in our text from Romans 10, through the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. God has ordained that the Bible, His Word, is to be preached in order that there might be something to believe. And then He sends the Holy Spirit into the hearts and into the lives of His people and causes them to come to faith and to believe the Word that is preached and proclaimed, that God sent His Son to die for sinners, that those who trust in Him will be saved. And when the grace of God comes into the heart and into the life of an individual, it's always particular and irresistible. God has overcome the unbelief of my heart, because by nature my heart was sinful and did not believe God. According to the Scripture, by nature I and anyone else who does not believe is an enemy of God. But in spite of that rebellion, God makes us new by His Word through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's how we come to faith. Now, our topic this evening is the sacraments, which is the entirety of this Lord's Day and Lord's Day 25. And notice that the writer of the Catechism says and acknowledges that it is by faith alone, what we've just said, that we share in Christ and in all of His blessings. The Holy Spirit produces that in our hearts. We've just said it a different way, but that's what was confessed by the writers of the Catechism nearly 500 years ago, because they rest that teaching that they put together on Scripture as we do today. But then there's this business of the sacraments. What are they? Why are they there? What are they for? That's what we want to look at this evening. What do we do with the sacraments of the church? People have all kinds of ideas about the sacraments of the church. The first thing we need to say about the sacraments of the church is that the Word of God is superior to the sacraments. That is, the Word of God preached. From the time of the Reformation, our fathers in the faith have been telling us, and I think they are right, that the preaching of the Word is what is called the primary means of grace. It's through the preaching of the Word that God creates faith in our hearts. But then He gives us the sacraments. Sacraments don't create faith in our hearts. Sacraments are given to confirm faith in our hearts. Everything the Holy Spirit does is by the sovereign will of God, the Holy Spirit, creating faith within. The preaching of the gospel goes forth so that people will hear the gospel, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're saved by the power of God. And God uses the means of the preaching of the gospel to bring people to faith and to trust in Jesus Christ. But then He gives us these things that we call sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, as a means by which He confirms that message to us. And the means are the ordinary way that God chooses to work salvation in us, producing grace in our hearts and in our lives. And through that means, the Holy Spirit working faith in our hearts and bringing us to Himself, He also then confirms through the work of the sacraments of the church that we are indeed saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But never forget, preaching is primary, always primary, over the sacraments. It's the preaching of the Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the knowledge of a Savior, that God sent His Son into this world condemned by sin. All are under the condemnation of sin. All are born into this world guilty of the sin of Adam. All come under God's righteous condemnation and wrath. But God, who loved us from before the foundation of the world, sent His Son to die on the cross, to die in your place, to take your penalty, to bear God's wrath, to die so that you might live, and to give you the hope of his gospel. He's ordained that that method be the method by which you hear and receive and come to Jesus Christ. That's why in our text in Romans 10, Paul said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God doesn't have any plan B. Plan A is the only one that's in Scripture, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's God's plan, and I like to think he's sticking to it. He hasn't changed through the centuries, and through the centuries of the Christian church, people have come to Jesus Christ by no other way, no other means than by the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, creating faith within. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The emphasis then that we place upon preaching the word is important. We need to be careful what we preach, how we preach. We also need to be careful that we listen to that word that is preached. Because if God has ordained, and that is what this passage says, that through the preaching of his word that people are going to come to trust Jesus Christ, then we should spend our time listening to that message for the salvation of our souls and for the blessing that God gives to us, to the nourishment of our faith. He is the one, through preaching, who puts faith in men's and women's hearts and brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is altogether important. We should say something about that. At least this is what we should say this evening. Nothing should take its place. Oh, I know that there are some places where special services will usher the preaching out of the church almost, and they'll say to the pastor, can you cut it down a little bit because we've got a big program going on tonight? Well, friends in Christ, what's more important? And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because that's what God says. The preaching of the word is central. The preaching of the word is that which is so important. And that preaching stands paramount in the church that submits itself to the written word of God. The word is superior to the sacraments. That's why it's superior, because it's through that preached word that God saves people, and he's been doing that for thousands of years, and he'll do it until Jesus comes just that way. But the word of God also comes to confirm our faith, and that word comes through the visible, tangible means of the sacraments. The sacraments confirm our faith in Christ. Remember, I said they don't create it. Faith is created in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the sacraments are given to confirm, to ratify, to attest, to approve, to endorse the message that's already given in the word of God. And word and sacrament always go together. The word is always the principal means of grace, but the sacrament emphasizes everything that is in the preaching of the word. The sacraments confirm the message of salvation by grace. It's the visible illustrating of the salvation promise of God. When the word of God tells us that the sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper, we can look at either one of them and see a visible proclamation of the gospel. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and there's a table here with the elements on the table, we have the broken bread and we have the poured out wine. Those visible, tangible, actually I think I could say tasteable elements, they're something that we can actually see and feel and touch. Those elements testify to us, not of the fact that they're elements, but they point us away by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The broken bread reminds us of his giving his body and dying for us on the cross. The wine, as it's poured out, symbolizes, as Jesus himself said, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. The blood that was shed for us under the wrath of God bearing our sins. And when we have the opportunity to observe baptism and we see the water that is placed upon the person that is being baptized, it symbolizes life in Jesus. Because if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have eternal life. And cleansing the water that washes the body, which is placed upon the body or the head of that person that's baptized, symbolizes the cleansing that comes to us by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And together, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these two sacraments visibly declare that life and cleansing are found only in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. They confirm the message, but they also witness to the Word of God, which declares the promise. So every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, every time you go and witness baptism, those sacraments are proclaiming visibly the gospel. They are not the promise in and of themselves. They don't contain grace as some would teach, but they stand as signs, as witnesses. If you were to put baptism or the Lord's Supper on the witness stand, what would they say? Well, they would testify to the promise that's contained in the Word of God, that life and cleansing are found only in Jesus. You see, those sacraments are testimonies, witnesses, not only confirming the message, but testifying to the message of the gospel, directing our faith away from ourselves, what we do, to trust in the only one whose perfect work, once offered on the cross, is the only sufficient ground for the salvation of sinners. That's the Word and the sacrament. And then the Word is declared by the sacrament as a testimony of the grace of God. The sacraments declare, as I said, the same message that the Word of God preached declares. Salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. But let me be very clear, because there are other views that have been propounded through the ages. Sacraments cannot save. Let's take, for instance, a marriage ceremony. Does a marriage ceremony, many of us are either married, were married, know people that are married, does a marriage ceremony change the human nature? Not really. Sometimes a marriage ceremony causes that, well, we won't go down that road. But some people think that there's power in the sacraments. There's no power in the sacraments. There's no power in a marriage ceremony to make you now the best married person that you're ever going to be. You see, the marriage ceremony only tells you what your commitment calls you to do. When we come to the sacraments don't save us by our participating in them, but they declare to us, they witness to us what God in Christ has done. They proclaim Christ, the Christ of Scripture, who has sovereignly joined both word and sacrament together as the witness to the gospel of saving grace. Now, many of you know that in my earlier ministry, I did not understand nor believe in infant baptism. And because I did not, I was in the Baptist church when I was first ordained and served as a Baptist minister until that time and point in my life where that understanding came clear. And you can't remain in a Baptist church and continue in that church if you believe in infant baptism. And so I became a part of the Presbyterian and the Reformed tradition. And I'm ever so glad that I had that understanding come to me from the Scripture, and I changed. But what I noticed about my Baptist brothers and sisters, whom I love dearly, is that they consider the sacraments that we have talked about this evening as devotional activities on their part. Let me illustrate that. when a person is saved by grace in a Baptist church, and they are, okay, just want to make sure we're clear on that. Often in the Baptist church, what will be required of you next would be that you would submit to water baptism, usually by immersion, and the standard phraseology in the Baptist church, which I know because I was in that church, is that you go through those waters of baptism, submitting to baptism as a testimony, that is your testimony, to the fact that your heart's changed, you're now a believer in Jesus Christ, and you want to be identifying with Him. Now that's all well and good, but that is not a part of God's plan for the sacrament of baptism. Baptism in particular, let's focus on that for a moment, is not a devotional act that we perform, and nor is the Lord's Supper something that's a devotional act that we perform. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are divine acts in which Jesus presides because He's Lord of the church. Let me say it again. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not devotional acts. They are divine acts in which Jesus presides, in which God assures you through that which you see, feel, and can touch, that you are united to Jesus Christ, and assures you that what you heard in the preaching of the Word that's been worked in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit is true. Baptism and the Lord's Supper says nothing about the person participating. It's not testifying to what you do. It is testifying to what God has done. God sent His Son to die in the place of sinners. It's not about what I do for God. The gospel is about what God did for me when I was helpless and hopeless, dead, lost in sin. But God loved me and sent His Son to die in my place. Baptism and the Lord's Supper testify to that truth. And they're meaningful because God said to observe these things, saying through them that what He promised in His Word, that as preached, that you'll be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, is absolutely true. And when we observe baptism, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, that confirms faith in our hearts and nourishes our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you observe baptism, it ought to be a witness to you that life and cleansing are only in Jesus, and that those who receive baptism should be pointed away, not thinking that, oh, phew, at least they're baptized. Has that been the approach that you might have seen somewhere along the line? No. When that infant or even someone older is baptized, it is to tell that person, the recipient of baptism, to look away from themselves by faith to Jesus Christ. The same is said of the Lord's Supper. It's not how much of a feeling that we can stir up in our hearts. Remember a dear brother in the Lord who, until he was nearly on his deathbed, didn't think he was worthy enough to participate in the Lord's Supper. And he did not until he was nearly dead. He came out of a tradition in the Netherlands that promoted that kind of thinking. It's called the Old Black Stocking Church. And in Dutch, there's another name for it. But that group of individuals felt that you had to be extremely godly, extremely pious. And boy, you know, none of us are pious, especially if we're married, because our wives will tell us that we're not really all that godly. So we at least have a check and a balance there. And so I guess I have to wait, because if I have this view that says I need to be very godly, I need to be very pious, I need to be extremely ready, I'll probably never take the Lord's Supper. Is that what the Lord's Supper is all about? No. Jesus says, do this as often as ye partake of it in remembrance of me. It's what he did, not what we do, how good we think we are. We'll never be good enough for the Lord's Supper if that's the case. He died because we weren't good enough. And because he died, those who trust him by faith are always good enough. Because the good that we have is from him. The righteousness that he took and placed upon our account. The forgiveness that he wipes away all of our sins and brings us into that relationship of being a child of God, welcome at the throne room of heaven. Friends in Christ, we need to be diligent in our use and participation in these, what we call the means of grace, the word and the sacrament, because through it, Christ is proclaimed. Through the sacraments, Christ is nourishing our hearts by attesting to the validity of his gracious gospel of salvation. And so our participation in the sacraments is our continued profession of faith in Jesus, affirming our confession that we're saved by grace and grace alone, and renewing our personal commitment to the covenant that he has made with us to walk in obedience to him, and declaring by it that we want to live for Jesus, who died for our sins and saves us by grace, and he saves us by grace alone. When we come to this Lord's Supper in a few weeks, as we will celebrate once again the Supper of the Lord Jesus, let us come with a joy, knowing that we are welcome at his table. He has provided for us that welcome by the grace that he has worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And let us come with joy to the feast of God that nourishes our faith and causes us to look to Jesus for all that we have. Let us pray together.